Thank you. Just one thing to say before we start to look at the first of 2 weeks in our How to Be Good series on the Christian in the workplace, and this week at integrity in the workplace. And that is to say that, of course, not all of us here this morning are going to work tomorrow, or even today, because some of us are unemployed and some of us are retired and some of us are too young to do that kind of thing. Some of us are not going to work tomorrow. We're going to go to university, and that might be entirely different. We're not all going out for paid employment, but we are all going out from here. And much of what we say about the workplace and integrity, the principles behind it apply right across the board. But even if we don't think that they really apply to us, and I'm just kind of stretching a point there, we're part of a fellowship, we're part of a family of the Lord's people. So even though you're not going out to work tomorrow, some of your brothers and sisters in Christ here are going out to work tomorrow. Now, that has two knock-on effects. The first is that we need to sort of pray for one another and pray more informally for one another. And what we're hearing this morning is something that you can take up. And if you're not going out to work tomorrow, you can pray for the people who are going out to work tomorrow. The second thing is that as far as the Bible is concerned, we shouldn't really be thinking of ourselves in the way that our culture says we think of ourselves, and that is as just a load of individuals who happen to be in the same place at the same time, here in church now. We are, what are the biblical images? We are a body. We are family. That is, where one goes, in one sense, we all go. If you've got family, you'll know that that's the case. Where one of your family is, in a sense, all the family's there. And if they're all over the place, then your family is all over. But the connectedness isn't broken at all by the distance or by the fact that you're doing different things during a day. You're still family. So you pray very fervently when your children go to school because they're ambassadors for you. And you wonder, what will these teachers think the parents are like of these kids? So come parents' evening, you go and you think, I'm on test here. You see, we all go out together, even though we're going to different places at different times. So in one sense, this is for everybody because it's for all of us. Because as family, from the fellowship, God will be putting many of us tomorrow in all sorts of places, all over the city, where we are to go for him. Now, why Christian integrity? A few years ago, Mark Green at London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, as Mark was developing a whole approach to workplace ministry and evangelism in the workplace and being a witness in the workplace, much of which came out in the very excellent book, Thank God It's Monday, Mark was doing some research about amongst Christians about what are the biggest pressures in the workplace for a Christian. And the number one pressure that came back from men, women, or right across the employment board was maintaining Christian integrity. That was his sort of title for it. But a whole lot of things that boil down to maintaining Christian integrity. And that's the reason why we're looking at it, because that is the number one thing that gets us as Christians. When we go out into the workplace, it is maintaining Christian integrity. Now, if you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm not a Christian. I've come to church this morning, and I don't know if I would call myself a Christian yet or even at all. And if you know people who are Christians in your workplace, then you'll be able to look at that from the other end on, because you'll be able to watch them, and I dare say you do watch them. You think, well, is that really what I expect a Christian to behave like? Is that really what I expect a Christian to treat his colleagues like or her colleagues like? Is that really what I would have expected a Christian to be saying in the staff room? So you're looking at exactly the same thing from the other way on. You don't have the degree of personal and emotional and psychological spiritual investment in it that Christian folk have, but you're looking at the same set of issues. Maintaining Christian integrity. Now what I want us to do is to look at some principles that the passage that Nick read out earlier from Titus have in them, and other passages as well. We'll look at a few principles, four in particular, and then we'll just think how those apply to different examples in the workplace. And Just let me not only recommend Mark Green's book, Thank God It's Monday, but also a book that we've got on the bookstall at the back by Jago Wynn called Working Without Wilting, which is especially helpful if you're going into a new job or if you're just starting work. If you're at university and after the end of this year you're going to be out into the workplace. It's a brilliant book, full of all sorts of really practical help about starting out well and continuing well. Starting out with all those sort of hopes that you have as a Christian going into the workplace and keeping that going rather than wilting after the first week. It has to say week because it has to begin with W, doesn't it? Because you're working without wilting in a week. So, here's some principles. The first one, actually, doesn't come from Titus. We'll come to that in a moment or two. But the first principle, and it is a principle for life, it's a principle wherever we're going to be out amongst people, is be an imitator of God. We read it explicitly in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Be an imitator of God. Now, we've asked the question here and in other places fairly recently. Who do you want to be like? When you go to work tomorrow, what do you want people to think you are like? Or who do you want people to think you are like? We all have functioning somewhere in our heads and somewhere in our hearts a list of people that we would quite like to be like. Or we would quite like people to think that we were like. In one meeting, in the last 12 years here at Gilk, this is when we were in Dundee, but in one meeting, I was likened to, somebody said, "Oh, you're just like Tom Cruise." And I thought, there's somebody with great spiritual discernment. Poor eyesight, but great discernment. And it was because I was leaning forward on a lectern on a desk like Tom Cruise does in A Few Good Men when he's a lawyer. But in the same meeting, I was also likened to Mr. Bean, which, you know, I mean, I could see it much more easily than Tom Cruise. But anyway, there you go. But who do you want to be like? Who do you want to be thought of as being like? Paul says to the church in Ephesus, a church in as pagan a society as ours, I mean, you can go to the ruins of Ephesus now and you see temples to all these gods all around the place. It's just the same as Union Street. Different gods, or same gods in different disguises. So they were in the same boat that we're in. Who were they to be like? Who were they imitating? Who do you imitate? You know, who is there functioning as a guide for what you wear, for how you speak, for how you conduct yourself in a meeting? Where do you take the likenesses from? Paul says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." That is, bear the family likeness. You're the Father's children. Imitate the Father so that people can see that you're like him. You are a chip off the old block, so to speak. And live a life of love, just as Christ, who most perfectly imitated the Father, who most perfectly was the Son. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. John, writing to the church, says, "Dear friend," in 3 John 1:11, says, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." Do not imitate evil, but imitate what is good. So, when you're going out tomorrow, imitate God. Now, why is that so important? Because who you want to be thought of as being like, or what you want people to think of you, is somehow or another, it is a statement of who you think you are. And whose you think you are. A long time ago, there was in the Church of Scotland an organisation as terrifying as the Stasi or the KGB, known as the Women's Guild. It was actually a cover organisation for a whole bunch of secret service organisations. And the Women's Guild Now it's just called the Guild, because men can go along too. I really would like to do that. But anyway, it had a motto, and the motto was brilliant. Motto was absolutely brilliant, and much of the work that the Guild did was brilliant as well, behind the scenes. But the motto was, whose I am and whom I serve. That was just a brilliant motto. Whose I am and whom I serve. Whose work is it? Is it your job? Or is it Jesus' job? Is it your work? Is it his work? Are you your own to imitate who you'd like? Or are you his to imitate him? That's the first principle, imitate God. The second principle is maintain God's honour. And that brings us to the Titus passage. If you've got it open, then please do have a look at it with me. Page 1198 to 99. Titus chapter 2. Now, Paul is writing to Titus, whom he's left on the island of Crete. What a tough call. I am just waiting to be left on the island of Crete to do preaching. But anyway, Titus was left there, and Titus's job was to set up in the towns and villages people who would be elders who could teach. So he couldn't teach everywhere, so this is a sensible thing. This is kind of church planting. This is how you do it. You just appoint people and train them and tell them what they've got to do, and you let them get on with it. You don't try and do everything yourself. So Titus was there to oversee, as it's called in a kind of a bishopy way, to oversee what was going on the island. And so he has to teach what everybody else has to teach. Titus has to do that. And that's what chapter 2 is about. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men. And so it goes on. Now, there are three points during that chapter where we have the so that phrase. You must teach this so that. You must teach these people to do this so that. The third time, you must teach these people to do this so that. Where do the so that's come? Well, in the first one comes in verse 5. Teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, reading in from verse 3, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. They can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and to be pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and that means busy at home and not become busy bodies, that's the sort of the contrast there, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands. Why? Why should the younger women live a godly life like that? So that no one will malign the word of God. Then, young men. They will be self-controlled in verse 7. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. Why? So that those who oppose you, he's writing to Titus now, those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. And then, slaves, otherwise known as employees. Teach slave, you may feel the force of the word slave very much at the moment. Teach slave to be subject to their masters in everything. Try to please them, not to talk back to them. And do not steal from them, but show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. That is, we go out into the workplace. You will go out tomorrow into the workplace if you're going into one. So will I. I'm coming here. To do what? To maintain God's honor. To maintain God's honor. That's why you're going to lead a godly life in the workplace. That's why you're going to imitate God in the workplace to whom you belong, in order to maintain God's honor. What is God thought of in your workplace? I don't mean what the Christians thought of. What is God thought of in your workplace? What do people think of Jesus in your workplace? Do they think of God with honor? Do they think of Jesus with honor? Or do they think of God with contempt? Do they think of Jesus with ignorance and contempt? So what do they think, not of you, but what do they think of the one who sent you into that place? Who tomorrow will send you into that place? Who will be sending you as a missionary into that place, as a representative of him, of what Jesus called in Acts 1:8, a witness. Who is sending you in there to imitate him, what will they think of him? Will you maintain God's honor? Or, this is the way we often think, we're more concerned about what people think of us. Do they think I'm a nerd? Do they think I'm cool? Do they think I'm Tom Cruise or do they think I'm Mr. Bean? Do they think I'm competent? Do they think I'm reliable? Do they think I'm likable? So we're going with a whole set of questions about what do they think of me? But the abiding thrust of the New Testament in this context is, no, what do they think of God? What will they think of Jesus? What will they think of him when you speak about him because of the way you live? Will your life buttress the truth? Or will it pull the rug from under the truth? What will they think of him? So we maintain God's honour. Third principle. We go out as what Jesus called, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, as we're thinking of with the children, we go out as salt and light. We go out to make the world, and salt, yes, has a preservative effect, but it also has that seasoning effect, and that's what Paul has in mind when he writes to the church in Colossae about your conversation always being seasoned with salt. It has this way of making life just more tasty. Of making life not so bland and drab and tasteless in the world. So that when we go into a place, then something about the atmosphere should just go up a little bit. And what does that look like in practice? Well, when a Christian suffers and doesn't grow bitter and cynical, when a Christian gets another deadline dropped on them and doesn't just blow their top, when a Christian has some report that they've been working on for donkey's yonks and put all the extra hours in, and the whole thing just gets shelved by some new person who comes in at the next level or the next level up, and all that work just, poof, it just goes. When the Christian doesn't fly off the handle or doesn't take it out on other people around them, when the Christian in middle management, who is in the worst place of all, you're caught between a rock and a hard place, squeezed from above, squeezed from underneath, when the Christian there doesn't get grumpy, doesn't get mean, doesn't take it out on other people lower down, or when a Christian speaks of the people above them not with the same sort of let's pull them down mentality that everybody else does, but speaks of them with some respect, and where respect is difficult to command, is careful to keep quiet. That's what it means to be salt. That's what it means to be tasty. When your colleagues and the ones that are close that you work closely with in your team or whatever it is, when they know that your life is going through a real storm, not in the workplace, but your private life, and they see you bearing it well, that's saltiness. That's a tastier world. That's a tastier life. That's got some savour to it. So we're going as salt and we're going as light to reveal what God is like. To switch the lights on and spotlight Jesus. Imitate God. Maintain God's honour. Go in consciously as salt and light. And the fourth one is watch and pray. The reason why Christian integrity was number one in everybody's concerns about being a Christian in the workplace is because the workplace is just full of so many temptations. Far more, in one sense, there are in church, or at least there are different temptations, I suppose. But it's just so full of temptations. You're working with a colleague of the opposite sex. You're working very closely with them. You spend a lot of time with them. You're doing good work together. You enjoy it. And all of a sudden, you look at them and, when did they stop being a colleague? When did you notice how attractive they are? And you're spending a lot of time with them. And nothing's ever said. But you know that if you don't bring that to God, then it's going to go somewhere where you could never tell your husband or your wife. The temptation's there. The temptation to take credit for something that was a team effort or that you just didn't do at all. And the credit is floating around there. Your name has been spoken well of, a rung or two up the way. And you just, quite nice. So you just let it float around. And it's attaching what really belongs to a team, to other people. Temptations are there, aren't they? The temptations to just be a little bit more than flexible with the timesheet. The temptation just to be a little bit more than flexible with the truth. I remember when I was working at a holiday job when I was a student in the Bridge of Don, a firm called Martin Decker, and there were instruments for the offshore oil industry, and we were servicing them and fixing them and all that kind of thing. And I was riding to the Bridge of Don on my bike every day, and a couple of little nuts that held on the bike bracket on my wheel were working loose, and they were the wrong sort. It really needed little Simon nuts, ones with plastic inside that don't work themselves loose. And we had gazillions of these things around, all in nice bins and all the rest, because one of my jobs as a student sort of dog's body was to sort them all out. So they were all arranged and everything else. Nobody could find them anymore because I tidied them up. And I said to one of the guys in charge of this, I said, how much would I be for two of these? Two little Simon nuts. And he was aghast at the question. He said, well, just have them. But he'd noticed that I'd asked, instead of just presuming upon it. Now, I knew that I wasn't going to have to pay him 5 pence for these things. What was he going to do with them? What was he going to do with the 5 pence? It would completely mess up the accounting process. 5 pence would bring the whole thing crashing down. You know, and he only said have them because he couldn't be bothered working out what to do with the 5 pence. So I knew where it was going to go. But what the impression it left him was that I hadn't presumed upon it. See, it's so easy, isn't it, to be just a little bit over-flexible, to become a little bit presumptuous. Watch and pray. The Bible says that the devil is a roaring lion prowling around seeking whom he may devour. Jesus said to his disciples, watch and pray. Watchfulness is one of the words that Paul uses in connection with prayer when he's writing to the church in Colossae. Watch, be alert. So how does it work out? Well, certainly it's going to work out in our conversations, isn't it? The kind of conversations that we'll be having tomorrow in our workplace. How easy it is to slip into the gossip that's going on around us. How easy it is to become part of that gossip machine. How easy it is to come away from a break where you've been with other people and not realize what you've just done. And that is you've spent the whole time in a conversation about other people and what's wrong with them. And nothing has been said to the other people. It's not a conversation that's grown out of concern for them or love for them or anything like that at all. It's just another coffee time, lunchtime gossip machine. How easy it is just to get sucked into that. Paul says, let your conversation always be seasoned with salt. That is, with Christ-likeness. How easy it is in the workplace, the conversation, just to drift into the kind of dodgy humour or slagging people off or the comments about people, the jokes that are made. And you think, afterwards you think, that wasn't good. I wasn't good there. So we watch the conversation. How different it is when the conversation can turn around to something other than what was on the box last night, or other than William and Kate, or other than whoever it happens to be at the moment, other than who just got fired from The Apprentice and how wonderful it was to see them fired because they were a real pain in the neck and it was a pain to have to watch them on the TV, mentioning no names. But instead of that, what about the conversation just steering round to, well, to Jesus? Not in a forced and contrived way, so that when somebody says, oh, I'd really glad to see them fired off The Apprentice, you turn around and say, oh, well, but you wouldn't want to be fired forever, would you? I know a gospel verse for you. You don't do that kind of thing. If you want to stay in your job, you don't do that kind of thing. And if you actually want to be an effective witness, you don't do that kind of thing. But think of where the conversations could go, rather than where they usually go. I guess the other area, particularly just to highlight, is the area of our relationships. What kind of colleague are you? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're thinking, well, what about the Christian colleagues I've got at work, or if I've got any other Christian people I know, then you might be able to do them a real big favour. You might be able to tell them what kind of colleague they are, and that might be very interesting for them to hear that. What kind of colleague are you? How do you treat people? Do you take people for granted? Are you short and curt with people? Do you just show manners? Are you considerate? Do you interrupt people in meetings or in their work? Do you just saunter into their workspace and just drop some stuff on them or interrupt them as if what they're doing can't be as important as what you're there for? How do you treat people? Are you interested in people's personal lives? Or are they just fellow operatives? Do you know when their birthday is? The people that you work with, do you know what's going on in their family life? What's going on at home? Are you approachable? Or are you about as approachable as a hedgehog? Do you think of those little touches that let people know, I don't necessarily mean touches, you know, that let people know that they are important and that they matter? Are you appropriate with touch? But do you do the little things that make people realize that what the work that they've just done has been noticed, it has been appreciated, that the report has been read? That the thoughtful thing they did when they brought you a cup of coffee gets thanks, and then you return the favor. Do you do the little touches that make you a giver? Or are you one of those workplace vacuum cleaners that just takes in, just sucks in all the time? So, we go out. Tomorrow we will go out. The work is not ours, it's His. We're not there for ourselves, we're there for God. And when we go out with this as salt and light in our heads, then we will find so much easier to maintain Christian integrity. Let's pray for one another.
Heavenly Father, we thank You that You call us not to live in some little holy huddle. You call us, Lord, not to just stay in the salt pot, just going damp and clumped together and becoming useless. We thank You, Father, that day by day, week by week, year by year, You shake us out of the salt pot into this world that You love, that You have put us amongst people that You love. Help us, we pray, to be imitators of You. Help us, Lord, tomorrow to walk with Christian integrity. Not so that we can pat ourselves on the back or feel better about ourselves, but so that You might be honored. Hear us, Lord, we pray, for the workplace takes so much of our time, so much of our energy and our effort, commands so much of our attention, occupies so much of our minds. Help us, Lord, in this huge area of life to have Christian integrity. We lift one another before You. In Jesus' name, Amen.